So today we're beginning a new worship series that we're calling Stay in Love with God. And this came out of the worship series that we did in January. If you're here for that, you know that was Rules for the Road. And we were looking at rules that would guide our walk of following Jesus together, how we are on the road of life together. And what we learned out of that is the rules for the road that we learned about, if we are intentional about them, we will find that they help us to find courage and faith and direction so that we can walk with faith and integrity on the road of following Jesus. And those rules came from the father of Methodism, John Wesley, in the 18th century. Three rules. The first rule was do no harm. The second rule was do good. And the third rule was stay in love with God. Now, I think that we can be pretty sure that those of us who are gathered here are people who would say that we love God, right? But to say that we stay in love with God, that implies a different sort of intentionality, a primacy of that relationship with God. And it's not always easy to stay in love with God. The ancient Jews experienced this. Their most important commandment of all, they all knew it, they all know it now, was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, meaning love God with everything you have, with all that you are. They knew this was the primary commandment. And yet, if you read through the Old Testament, you see that over and over again, the ancient Jews, they had a really hard time staying faithful to God. Over and over again, they followed after other gods. They decided that these gods were more interesting and more fun than this God, Yahweh. Over and over again. Now, that's not just about the ancient Jews. That's true for us in 2019. I listened to Jim Mustaine's sermon from last week when I was not here. I heard him say, sometimes we follow after other gods. And you may know what some of those are that tempt you. It is sometimes hard to stay in love with God first. But when we stay in love with God first, that forms and transforms us, because that's what being in love does. So one of my young adult nephews is crazy smart. And he's one of these people who knows he's smarter than everybody else in the room. And so he's been kind of a hard person to be in relationship with, because he knows he's smarter than you and he's really sure of that. And he thinks most other people are stupider than him. And so he just sometimes kind of a hard person to love. I love him, but sometimes kind of hard. So then he got a girlfriend. And I asked his brother, well, do you like her? And he said, yes. And I said, well, why do you like her? He said, she can hold her own with him like nobody else does. She's just as smart as he is. So back in the summer, he got sick. This young adult nephew got sick, and he was in the hospital. And I decided I was going to go see him, even though he hadn't asked for me to come. But I was going to go see him. And I walk into the hospital room, and I hadn't seen him all summer. I walk into the hospital room, and he's in the bed, and his parents are there, and his brother's there, and there's a young woman sitting in a chair over there. And I walk in the room, and I say, hey. He says, hi. And he's smiling at me, and I said, you must be feeling better. He said, it's because you're here. And I was like, who are you, and what have you done with my nephew? And then I looked over at her, and I said, oh, you've been really good for him. And this is really true. He is loving and kind and appreciative of his family. Because that's what happens with those kind of in love relationships. They kind of shape us and form us in ways that are good. So what we also know is those kind of relationships don't just happen. It's because we work at them. We're intentional about them. And John Wesley, in the 18th century, when he had this third rule, he gave some very specific practices for how to stay in love with God. He calls them ordinances. But they are practices that help that relationship with God and human beings to be vital and life-giving. And we're going to look at those relationship, those best practices over the next several weeks. He names them as public worship and Holy Communion, and searching the scriptures, and family and private prayer, and fasting and abstinence. So that's what we're going to look at, these best practices for how we can stay in love with God, to stay focused on this relationship. We can begin today with worship and Holy Communion. So our scripture reading today is a picture of worship in the temple during Isaiah's time. Now, I'm thinking that maybe some of you listened to this and you thought, wow, I've never had an experience like that. And I think that's really true. Very few of us have had this kind of really sensational experience in worship, this big and noisy experience of God. I think for most of us, it's because our experiences of God tend to be quieter and inside of us and simpler. None of this sort of noisy, loud kind of experience. But I wonder if some of that is because it's not that we grasp too much of God, it's that we don't expect much of God. So what do you expect when you come to worship? I can imagine that maybe some of us come in and expecting to be with people that we know and that we really like, maybe we love. And I see that as there's gathering here whenever we come to worship. People are so glad to see each other, glad to connect after being away from each other for a week or maybe a couple of weeks. Maybe you come anticipating that you're going to sing a song that's familiar to you, maybe something you've known since you were a child. Maybe you come expecting that you're going to be inspired by something or you're going to be challenged by something. But what do you expect of God? What did Isaiah expect when he came into the temple? There are some scholars who think that Isaiah must have been part of the priestly community in order to be where he was in the temple, because where he was a place that only priests could go. We don't know that for sure, but that's what some scholars think. And so if that's the case, then I can imagine that Isaiah expected that as he came to the temple, that he would do what the priests do, which was he would burn some incense and he would pray and he would care for the household of God, because the Jews believed that the temple was the residence of God. That's where God lived. That's where you would find God, there in the temple. And Isaiah came to the temple in a time among his people that was really uncertain and filled with fear. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was a good king who reigned for a long time, over 20 years. And he wasn't a perfect king, but he was a really good king. And there are some historians who say he was second only to Solomon, because Uzziah was a military strategist. He provided security for his people. He was a builder. He built roads and buildings. And he was a good, strong leader. So he was a leader who made his people feel secure. And he brought prosperity and certainty to them. But then he died. And his son took the throne. Unknown, untested, what kind of king is he going to be? Is he going to follow in the legacy of his father? Is he going to be that kind of military strategist? Are we going to be secure? Are we going to be prosperous? Are we going to be safe? What's going to be liked? How are we going to be? It's a lot of uncertainty and anxiety as Isaiah comes into the temple, the place where you're going to find God. And when he comes into the temple, he finds God. But all he can see is the hem of God's robe, just the hem, the bottom of his garment, filling the whole temple. And the temple in that time was the largest building built by human beings. And God's robe fills the whole thing. This is not just the God that we think of when we think of the adoring father, the prodigal. This is the God who orders the cosmos. This is the God who is in charge of it all, who's bigger than anything, who's bigger than any problem, any anxiety, any uncertainty, because God's got it all. God covers it all. God holds it all. God has every problem. God has every creation. God has every person. God has the future. God has the past. God has the present. God is all knowing. God has it all. And Isaiah sees the enormity of this God, the majesty of this God, and he knows that in the presence of this God, he is puny and insignificant and sinful. And his people are sinful. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He knows he should not be here. And he cries out in fear and despair. And that's when God meets him right where he is. One of the seraphim. We don't know what they are. Some sort of mysterious beast. One of these creatures flying around then flies to the coals on the altar and picks one up and carries it to his lips. Cleansing. A moment of complete forgiveness. And everything changes for Isaiah in that moment. Transformed by that forgiveness. Inspired. Committed, so that when he overhears what is needed, it's like he's the kid in the middle of the class. Me, pick me, pick me. Here I am. Send me. I will go. It's the only time in all of Scripture that anybody volunteers. Only time. But you see, true worship invites us to be awestruck in the presence, the majestic presence of God, to take stock of our own lives, to be transformed by the purifying touch of God, and to act in response to overhearing the divine. That's what happens for Isaiah. In this worship. That's what happens for Isaiah in this thin place. Do you know about the concept of thin places? This is a Celtic concept. Some of you may know about this. The Celts believe that there are certain places in the world where the veil between heaven and earth gets thinner. And it's easier to experience the divine. And so for many of the Celts, it's specific places in Ireland and Scotland. One of the places is the island of Iona off the coast of Scotland. I know some people who think that or have experienced that in the high places, in the high desert in New Mexico, those are thin places. A thin place for me, and maybe for some of you, is Vespers at Camp Bridgeport. Can you show that picture, Lucas? Because some of you know this place. It is on the hill at Camp Bridgeport. Looks west over the lake, Bridgeport Lake. And we have worship there in the mornings and in the evenings, and some of the most beautiful sunsets in this place of worship. It's a place that makes it possible to experience intimacy with the divine. But I want to tell you that thin places are not limited to geographical spaces. Because here's the good news. God is wherever you are. And I want to suggest that when we gather in worship, this is a thin space because God is here. And maybe you've experienced that in worship. Maybe it's been in that time of silence when it's quiet. You just breathe. It's almost like you feel God come and sit beside you. Maybe it's been in a particular song, a song that touches memories deep within you. Or maybe it's a new song to you and the words are just for you. You know. It's God speaking to you. Or maybe it's when you come to communion. That is most definitely a thin space. And we are going to have communion throughout this worship series. Every time we come to worship together for the next 4 weeks, we are going to come to the table. Because here's the thing. I don't have a burning coal for each of us. But when we come to communion, we come knowing that we are humans and that we are sinful people. We come to this place, and a seraph won't come to you with a burning coal, but someone will come to you with the body of Christ that we take in through our mouths. Forgiveness, complete forgiveness that transforms us and equips us to stand up and go where God needs us to go. You see, true worship invites us to be awestruck in the majesty of God. To take stock of our own lives, to be transformed by the purifying touch of God, and then to act in response to overhearing the divine.